You'll open your Bibles tonight to the book of James. James does not leave us in any doubt as to what the most powerful muscle in the body is. It's the human tongue. When I was just a little boy, my grandmother would have us memorize verses, and she would have us memorize poems. And it's amazing the things you learn when you're very young stick with you all of your life. She taught us this poem about an old owl. A wise old owl lived in an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Why can't we all be like that old bird? God assigned the various writers of the New Testament different themes to expound upon and to clarify. Through the Holy Spirit, Paul was assigned, among other things, the task of making clear the topic of justification by faith. And so he wrote to the Romans and explained that in a very clear way. John was given the task in his gospel of making plain the deity of Jesus and the love of God. And so that theme runs throughout his gospel. James, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, explained the practical side of Christianity. And nothing is a more practical demonstration of our faith than how we use our tongue. James touches on our speech, on the way we use our tongue, in every single chapter of his short epistle. Words are powerful. And I think we all understand the power of words. If you don't, just listen to these examples of the power of words. You passed. It's benign. I do. And the most important confession ever made, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. No, words matter. Words really matter. What we say, what we speak about, can make all the difference in the world. The average person, we're told, speaks between 18 and 25,000 words a day. That's a lot of talking. Some of you here still remember Mary Stoops, a member here. She was never married. And no one loved to talk more than Mary Stoops. I used to love to go over and visit with her because I could rest my voice. And Mary always joked that when she was a baby, she said her older brother vaccinated her with a phonograph needle. And she acknowledged her love of talking. There's a gravestone, I'm told, somewhere in England, on which are inscribed these words: beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. And we all know people who probably talk a whole lot more than the average. Jesus, though, says that the tongue can give quite an accurate picture of our true self, of what is on the inside. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Here in James chapter 3, let's look in verses 9 and following. James talks about practical Christianity and the way we use our tongue. He says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. The tongue can go in two directions. We have observed it. We've probably been guilty of it. With the tongue, we can say terrible things about our fellow man. We can gossip and we can slander and we can pass on gossip, and then we can walk into a church building on Sunday morning and sing praises to God. James deals with the tongue, as I mentioned, in every single chapter. Look back in chapter 1. There in verse 26, James says this in that first chapter: if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, He deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Look in chapter 2, down in verse 12. James says, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom." Look in chapter 4 and verse 11. We're going to come back to 3. Chapter 4, verse 11, he says, "Brothers, do not slander one another." And in chapter 5, verse 12, he says, "Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned," echoing the words of Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. But tonight I want us to look in chapter 3, because in chapter 3, James perhaps has more to say about the tongue than in any other chapter in his epistle. Just as a doctor will tell you to stick out your tongue and say, "Ah," the Christian is to also be judged by the way we use our tongue. Our spiritual health can be seen easily by our tongues. Now, James gives four reasons here, and we had it read at the beginning, and we've looked at it again. But I want us to go through in a detailed way and look at the four things James says about the way we use our tongue. He says, guard your tongue for these reasons. Number one, because there is a serious responsibility that goes with the tongue, especially for those who will teach the Word of God. And so he begins by talking about the responsibility of teachers in the first two verses. And James gives good advice. He says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." You know, we need to have that little first phrase of verse 2 put on a plaque on our refrigerator, on our mirror, just to help us to be more gracious towards others. It says, "We all stumble in many ways." We need to recognize our fallenness as humans, and we all say things we shouldn't say. Everybody here has said something that they have regretted. Everybody here has said something when they should have kept their mouth closed. Everyone here has hurt someone at some time in your life by words that you've spoken. We've all done it. We all stumble in many ways. But he warns those who teach, there will be a special responsibility. You know, that's a sobering thing to know that I will be held accountable in a way that some of you will never be held accountable before God. I'll have to answer for things that some will not have to answer for. It's the same for many leadership roles within the church. Our shepherds will have to answer in a way that those of us who've never served in that capacity won't have to. But for those of you who teach, and there are a lot here who have taught and who are teaching and who will teach, the responsibility goes with the way you use your tongue. This is a warning for anyone who would teach the Word of God in an irresponsible way. Teaching and preaching, James says, are not just for anyone. There is a gift that is part of the teaching process. Teachers are described as a gift from God to the church. And it is not only someone who can present material clearly, but it's someone who is willing to discipline oneself for study. Every teacher must first be a good student, and that goes with it. A lazy teacher doesn't do justice to the text very often, or even worse, misrepresents the text. And so this responsibility has safeguards. And if you're going to use your tongue to teach, God bless you. We need teachers, and we need those who can proclaim the Word of God, but do it responsibly, knowing that there is a judgment that goes with that. Teaching is hard work. So James says, guard your tongue, for with it goes tremendous responsibility. He says, secondly, guard your tongue because it is so powerful. It is the most powerful muscle in the body. And he illustrates that in two ways. The first illustration is a bit. Now, Everybody here who's 70 years and older doesn't have to be told what a bid is. Now, otherwise, unless you happen to like horses and be around horses, most of the younger generation has zero experience with a bit that goes in a horse's mouth. Listen to what he says first. There in verse 3, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Now, the bit causes just enough discomfort that when you pull on that rein in the mouth of the horse, it'll turn his head and the horse will follow the direction that his head's pointed. And so you can guide the horse to the left or to the right or straight. You can even pull back and make the horse back up. With the bit, you control the entire animal. No horse ever volunteered to be ridden. Did you know that? No horse ever went over to a human and just bent down and said, "Get on my back." That's not the way it worked. The horse had to be broken, and he had to learn to be obedient with a bit. No horse ever volunteered to pull a wagon or to plow a field. They always were forced to do that by learning obedience, and obedience was learned by a bit put in their mouth. Getting control of your tongue, James says, is like putting a bit in a horse's mouth. You get that right, and you control the whole beast. He said it's like that. Or another illustration for those who didn't grow up around horses, those of you that like to go out in sailboats or go out on the ocean, he says it's like the rudder on a ship. Look what he says in verse 4. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. We just had the privilege of being on a cruise ship just this last month, and those cruise ships are like floating cities. It's amazing how large they are, and they move along through the water at such a relatively slow speed, and yet they move very methodically, and they're controlled. And that entire big floating city is controlled by one little bitty flat piece of metal. And that ship, 73,000-ton ship, can be brought into a dock, and its movement can be controlled down to inches as it moves right in there because of the control that one exercises over that ship. Now, if we can control the small rudder between our gums, we can control the entire being. The tongue, it's like a master switch in the breaker box. You know, there's one big switch. If you want to turn everything off in the house, you hit that one. And the tongue can shut everything down. We can look the part, we can dress the part, we can act the part, but with our tongue, we can turn everything off. And as far as our Christian life goes, it will override everything else my life can manifest. Guard the tongue, James says, because it is so, so powerful. And then thirdly, he says, guard it because it has multiplying power. The tongue not only affects the here and now, it can affect ever-widening circles in our life. It can go all the way down through the future if we're not careful. Look what he says in verses 5 and 6. He says there, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Back in October of 1871, so the story goes, a cow kicked over a lantern in Miss O'Leary's barn, and you know the rest of the story. Chicago burned, and in that night, 300 people lost their lives. 100,000 people were rendered homeless. Millions of dollars in property damage, all because of one little careless fire. There's not a year that goes by that we don't see it happen in California. And we see a match thrown out a car window or a cigarette butt thoughtlessly flicked out, and the wildfires begin to spread with the Santa Ana winds, and we see homes go up in flames year after year because of the power of one little flame, one little spark. The tongue has multiplied power to destroy. One careless rumor can spread like wildfire throughout a church, throughout a community. Reputations that have taken a lifetime to build can be destroyed overnight. You know, I'm especially cautious of this, and I've mentioned this before, because anyone who is involved in ministry, the only thing I have is my reputation. If I lose that, I'm done. I can no longer function in this capacity. That's unique in ministry. If someone who works in a factory loses their reputation through immoral living, they'll continue on in their job. They may lose their reputation among their friends. But in ministry, reputation is everything. And so ministers have to be especially careful of losing reputation through things they say. In Psalm 64, it talks about that danger of those who would maliciously destroy another through slander. In Psalm 64, down in verse 3, the psalmist there, who was David, says, "They sharpen their tongues like swords." You see, David was the victim of malicious slander. "They sharpen their tongues like swords and aim their words like deadly arrows. They shoot from ambush at the innocent man. They shoot at him suddenly without fear. They encourage each other in their evil plans." The tongue is a weapon that can kill at a distance. And each one of us, in a very true sense of the word, is carrying a concealed weapon fenced in only by your teeth. Guard your tongue, James says. It's like a fire in its destructive capabilities. And then he says, lastly, guard it because the very essence of our tongue is that it is not always controllable. It's a wild thing, he says. It can suddenly, unpredictably go in a direction that surprises even us. And again, is there anyone here who has not, in a moment of anger, in a moment of mindlessness, let something slip out of your mouth that you have regretted ever since you said it? I mean, the tongue can say the most surprising things, even to the one who's saying them, and cause deep regret from that time on. Look in verses 7 and 8 of James here, in James chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. "All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison." We've all seen animal trainers, and we've seen dogs do tricks, and we've seen birds do tricks, and killer whales do tricks, and lions that let some man stick his head in his mouth without biting it off. I mean, animals have been trained to do all these crazy things, and yet we always read in the paper every few years that a lion has attacked his trainer, or that some other animal, a killer whale, has attacked the trainer, and people have been injured because they're wild at best. They're unpredictable, and you can't fully trust a wild animal, nor can you fully trust your tongue. The tongue is like one of these wild animals. We think we've got it tamed, and we think we have it under control, but at the moment we least expect, there is an angry outburst. Cruel words are said. Damage is done. James says it's a restless evil. It is a deadly poison. Well, in conclusion, the psalmist in Psalm 39, verse 1, made a pledge. And I think we would all do well to make this same pledge with our tongue and pray that God will help us. The psalmist there in 39:1 says, "I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin." David's the one who wrote this. David said, "I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence." David didn't want to sin with his mouth among his close family. He didn't want to sin among those who loved him. But he especially didn't want to say something that he shouldn't say in the presence of the wicked, because they would repeat it. "I will put a muzzle on my mouth." One person has written, "Blessed are they who have nothing to say and can't be persuaded to say it." Sometimes the best thing we can say is nothing. And I want to close tonight by allowing Jesus to speak on this subject. James, I'm sure, thought often of the example of his half-brother Jesus, and he listened to the words of Jesus in this regard. And Jesus had a lot to say about the way we use our tongue and the way we speak to one another. And in Matthew chapter 12, beginning down in verse 34, this is what Jesus has to say on this topic. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Sobering words. As we close tonight, if there's anyone here tonight that needs to respond in any way for prayer or for obedience to Jesus Christ, we would encourage you lovingly and strongly to take that step. If you need to come, won't you do it right now while we stand and sing.